wanting to do a series of messages on Abraham. Right now he's Abram. And it's been a long time, and I think it looks like we might be doing this. This is my second one. We'll see how it goes. But let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing on your word. Let new life rise up within us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we know if you know anything about creation, and we do know by reading the first chapter of the book, right, in the beginning, that creation rebelled against God. Chapter 3 to chapter 11 is nothing but an ongoing rebellion. God gave them many, many chances. So he stopped dealing with the world in general at the first part of the book of Genesis. Now in chapter 12, he's going to deal with just one man, and that one man is Abram. And so God separated Abram out. He said, leave your family, leave your country, your people, and your family, and come to the place I will show you. God separated him out. And he's done that with us too, hasn't he? He separated us out from the world, and it causes some problems. But he didn't separate him out to leave him alone. He gave them the promise of his name, the seven I wills, if you want to read those in the first couple verses of chapter 12. Well, essentially then Abram became a pilgrim. He's just passing through, in a sense. He's on this journey with God, and we too are pilgrims. And that's something we have to adjust to and get used to. It takes a few years as a believer, sometimes 10 years, sometimes 20 years. We don't realize we don't belong to this world. We belong to a different world altogether. So after separation then comes dependence. We need to know what it is to depend on the Lord. And that's kind of where we are right now. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, just a few verses here. Genesis 12, verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out to continue toward the Negev, or to the south desert area. Abram arrives in the promised land. He gets to the promised land and it's full of Canaanites. I don't think that was part of the plan. I don't know if Abram really understood that. And the Canaanites don't take too kindly to strangers. Abram looks different. He talks different. He doesn't fit in with them. In fact, he doesn't have the same God they have. It's going to be difficult. He doesn't belong. He's different. Maybe some doubt started to come into Abram's mind. You know, why did I separate in the first place? Why did I believe when God gave me the word to obey him? Why? I should have never left my homeland. This separation stuff is starting to not look too good. You have to wonder what Abram was thinking. What are these Canaanites doing in my land? It's not adding up. But God had a surprise for Abram. God was there too. It says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. I don't think he was expecting that. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord did not appear to the Canaanites. The Lord appeared to Abram. Surprise, Abram, I have not left you. Remember those I wills? I will make sure you make it. The Lord promised. This is a covenant that cannot be broken. It's an eternal, holy covenant. It started in chapter 12, enacted. Now we're seeing it worked out. Seven times God will meet Abram between chapter 12 in Genesis and chapter 22. And each time that covenant is renewed a little bit, and then something is added to make it deeper and deeper. And we get a glimpse into our covenant as well, which is eternal and never ending, and gets deeper and deeper. Isn't it deeper now that you've known the Lord a few years than when you first started? We are getting deeper and we understand the majesty of this. This is Abram's second meeting with the Lord. The reality of this relationship. The Lord, verse 7, appeared to Abram. See, the world, and I mentioned this last week, the world thinks it's modern and up to date. And you really can't blame them because all they have is a calendar. Right? All they have is the time they're in. But the moment God shows up, the world's out of date. We're now into eternity. And when you're into eternity, what is a calendar going to do? You know, because God's eternal 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, he's eternal today. And there's eternal principles and truths that will never leave us. One of the reasons I say this often lately is because it seems like in our news media and everything, they keep talking about this is modern era. We need to get with it. No. We need to not leave these eternal principles or we're going to be sorry. Can't we learn what every nation has gone before us has learned? But we can't learn that too easily. So we live in this land like strangers, aliens, pilgrims. And it looks like we're out of date with the world sometimes, doesn't it? You know, we're just not, we don't fit in. But I tell you what, we're never alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, I'm with you to the very end of the age. And we haven't gotten there yet. He's with us. Promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Abram went down to that land. I don't think he expected the Lord to appear to him. The Lord did. I've never leave you nor forsake you, Abram. So we're not alone. And we're also never out of date. Once we enter eternal life, what's a date mean? Doesn't mean anything. We have eternal principles and truths. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And he had yet to have any offspring. The Lord's looking way in advance, which he can do because he's God. We are the offspring of Abram, aren't we, ultimately? 2,000 years, 4,000 years later. And our land is not this land. Our land is the kingdom of God. The land is a symbol for the dwelling place of God. We are dwelling with him already in our hearts, aren't we? We have that land. Then we're going to go to a land, so to speak, in heaven eventually. He is our land. God is our land. But we don't fit in with this world system any longer. We just do not. The whole world is out of touch with God. And they say we're out of touch with the reality. They're out of touch with God. But the believer has eternal life and has been touched by God, haven't we? Just like Abram, we've been touched. So in verse 7 it says, Abram then built an altar to the Lord there, right on that spot. He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And it's interesting that it repeats it again. It sounds a little redundant, but it repeats again the Lord that appeared to him. The earlier appearance, it wasn't an appearance, it was just the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Now it's getting deeper. The Lord actually appeared to him. How that looked, we don't know, but the Lord did appear to him. Things are heating up here in Abram's life. And Abram was Johnny on the spot, Abram on the spot, and he built an altar right there. I'm going to build one right on this spot because it meant so much to me that the Lord appeared. I've got to bow to God right here. And he built an altar. Doesn't matter where anyone is. Doesn't matter what time it is in the universe. The moment you have an altar to the Lord, you're in the center of the universe. And you're in eternity. It doesn't matter anymore. You can't get any more central than being in the centermost part of the will of God and the power of God. The altar, essentially, is our heart. That new nature that God has given us. And wherever we go, that altar goes with us. And we're in the center of the universe, wherever we go. Because God doesn't have time and place. And we're in with him. So we're not bound and limited by this earth and the way the earthly ways. But the Canaanites are different. They probably stared at Abram in unbelief. Who is this stranger making these altars? That's not our God he's making. In fact, the God's invisible. Why is he doing that? He needs a statue. He needs this thing to make him feel good or whatever. We are where it's at, Abram. You aren't. Isn't that the call of the world? We have morals and standards and right and wrong. We are the standard, not God. We are. Get with the times, Abram. You're so out of touch. Was he really out of touch? Abram had been touched by God. If they only knew how much in touch, they would call him a much in touch. Maybe a whole new type of person. He's much in touch with God. He is. Verse 8. From there he went on toward the hills of the east of Bethel. And pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He's dead center in the promised land. And there he built again an altar to the Lord. Then he headed off south about 500 miles. He's heading off to the south. It's as if he's claiming property for the Lord. He's claiming this for the Lord. He builds an altar to the north and then way down to the south he builds another altar. This is God's territory. I don't care what the world thinks, what the world says, or what the calendar happens to say, or what year we're in. It's God's. This is eternity now. The creator of the universe. God, you are number one to me, not this world. Yes, I am different from the Canaanites. See, the Canaanites cannot say that about God. They cannot say, God is number one for me, and I'm in eternity now. No, they just look to the calendar. They look to the outward symbols and the signs. The rest of the world, though, are in for a great shock when this time runs out in this universe. It's going to either happen one or two ways. Either someone's going to die and go to the grave, time's up, right? Or the Lord's going to come back. It's going to be, the natural time is going to end for everybody. It's going to be clock shock. Seem to have this little rhyming thing going on today, but it's going to be clock shock. What? We're in eternity now? Why did not I know this sooner? Well, we know it now, don't we? We are existing. As soon as you're born again, you're in eternity with the Lord. The whole world will be out of date. No one is exempt. What is a symbol of the world's indebtedness to time? Just look at all the graves, all the gravestones. What's the symbol that we are in eternity? Look to the altar. A symbol. We belong to eternity. We have called on the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Then Abram builds a tent. Now that tent is often cited as an emblem of separation, an emblem of pilgrimage. I don't have much, but I have this tent, and I carry it around with me. I'm going to set it up. I can go over here and belong to God. I can go over there and belong to God. I can go in somebody else's land and belong to God. I have this tent now, but I do not belong to the world. I've overcome the world, but I have this tent. Yep, me and this tent. Not much. You think there should be giant temples. The world says, you know, we've got it all. We've got mansions and limos and movie stars and fame. We've got everything that's exciting. Don't they advertise themselves constantly? If you watch TV, if you look at the billboards, if you listen to the radio, it never stops. We spend billions of dollars to advertise that we are the center of the universe. When all along, Abram walks along with his tent. With his tent. Now you look at Abram with his tent over here. Pile up all the world's stuff over here. What means more? Abram's tent, when you know the background and you know what's going on. That's the way of the world. The way of the world will never change. The world says we've got propaganda that will just melt you to pieces, and you have a tent. Ha, ha, ha. And they laugh. No, no, no. They don't understand. One world that they have a death grip on unreality. We have what is real and eternal. One day all that matters is going to disappear. In fact, matter itself will disappear. There'll be nothing but spirit forever. And then they'll be crying out. This is a warning to the world. They'll be crying out, I would trade that tent for everything in this world, that I can be named like Abram, one who belongs to the Lord, separated out, and one who is learning to be dependent. In fact, if you'd go to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, it's the apocalypse, the official name for Revelation. And what that does is reveals. It's going to reveal what's going to happen. And it starts out, you can go back a chapter, where God, the eternal God, is holding up a scroll in his hand, and it's sealed with seven seals. In other words, it's perfectly sealed. No one is going to open that seal. No one's going to know what's in that scroll unless that scroll is unwrapped, unrolled. The final destiny and salvation of this world will not take place. So who is worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the Lord and then open the seals? No one. And then John sees this, and he weeps, and he weeps. Then the Lord speaks to him, don't weep. There's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, takes a scroll from the hand of God and begins to undo one seal, the next seal. And right here in chapter 6, we're on the sixth seal, verse 12, chapter 6. In other words, we're getting one more revelation of what's going to happen. And here we have a poetic, prophetic picture of what the world's going to look like right here. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth like late figs dropped from the fig tree were shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island removed from its place. That's a way of saying there's no place to stand. We are out in the open. We can't hide behind a fig leaf or a building or a mountain. We are face to face with God, naked and ashamed. That's what it's saying. And look what happens here. Verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, those that once were in charge, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, every free man, hid in the caves and among the rocks in the mountains. Now they wish they had a tent, but they're trying to escape from justice, judgment. Verse 16, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? See, Abram has already been supplied with what he needs to withstand the justice of God. People love justice. They just do not want God to have any justice. If you step on someone's toe, justice would say, you should not have done that. I mean, we all naturally love justice. Here is the God of the universe who's created us in his image. He's going to bring justice to the creation. We can't say there's no justice. It is coming. And the only way to escape the justice of God, because he is just, is through Christ, the Lamb of God. He will take away the sins of the world. The most up-to-date thing that anyone can do to face reality is say yes to Jesus. It's that simple. Jesus, be my Savior. Then when the justice comes, it's already been paid for us on the cross. Praise God for that. So anyone that denies God as justice is denying reality, because everybody loves justice. Next time somebody says that they don't like the idea of hell or final punishment, just say, don't you love justice? And get into that kind of a conversation. God is completely just and perfectly just, but he also loves. Love and justice meet at the cross. Now everyone has the opportunity to say yes or to say no. No one will be exempt. Everyone will be in eternity one day. Time will end. Now Abram in verse 8 offers a prayer. Abram called on the name of the Lord in verse 8, Genesis 12. Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, you know, we aren't given a lot of information about the name of the Lord, but, you know, the Hebrews knew what that name meant. They wouldn't even say the name. The name was so holy, they would call it Hashem. They would just say the name. It's the holiness of God is revealed in his name and names. There's so many names of God that reveal who he is. And he called on the name of the Lord, the covenant God, the Yahweh. Abraham called on the I Am who said, I will. And he knows that God is going to help him right in the middle of this land, in the middle of these Canaanites, there is help. And he's going to begin to learn dependence like never before. We'll read a little later, he's going to make a big mistake by going down into Egypt. God still will help him down there. See, the world is unschooled as far as this dependence. The world wants to be independent, but you can translate that as rebellious. The world is in rebellion against God and will not be in dependence to God. So there's something to learn. And since we're from the world, we have a lot of unlearning to do. Sometimes, you know, we know our old nature dies slowly, doesn't it? It kicks and screams all constantly, doesn't it? It's never going to give up without a fight. That's what Paul says, I fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. And we all fight it within our own hearts. Remember Pilgrim's Progress and that book that was written over 300 years ago, Pilgrim's Progress, and that gentleman had this dream, and in the dream, the pilgrim left the city of destruction. And he's on his way to the narrow gate, and the word got out to the city of destruction, hey, we've lost a citizen. He's going to the narrow gate, and they sent a man over to him. And the man comes running up to him, and the pilgrim can see him in the distance running to him. And the man's name was Worldly Wiseman, coming from the city of Carnal. And he comes up to him and says, hey, I can see you're heavily burdened. And it's so heavy, I get no pleasure out of this life that I'm now living on this earth. Well, you better get loose of that if you want to enjoy your relationship with God and enjoy the Lord and things like that. And well, this is what I seek for, but I can't get rid of this burden, and it's crushing me, and there's no one on earth that can get rid of it for me. That's why I'm going to the narrow gate. Well, who told you that's how you get rid of your burden? Well, evangelist told me. Oh, evangelist. Should have stayed away from his counsel. It's troublesome. It's dangerous. If you go his way, there's going to be pain. There's going to be danger. There's going to be sword. Well, sir, the pain that I have in my body, is in my mind and heart, is worse than anything you just described. Well, how did you come to this burden? By this book that's in my hand. That book. There it goes again. I thought so. This happens to so many weak people. They've been meddling in things that are too high for them. Listen, I will give you instruction. I'm old. I'm learned. I'm much more experienced than you. Listen to my advice. Over yonder is a city called Morality, and there's a man in there called Legality. Go talk to him, and he's set many people free from that burden that you have. Well, sir, where does this man live? Well, you see that real high hill over there? You go over there, you will see him. So Pilgrim takes his advice and goes over there. And the closer he gets to the hill, something happens to him. He can't breathe. The life of him gets choked out. And the hill becomes bigger and bigger. And pretty soon the hill, lightning and thunder comes from the hill, and it's no longer a hill, it's a mountain, a terrible mountain. Now he's in distress, ready to die in this horrific situation. He's sorry he even took Mr. Worldly Wisdom's advice. He felt he's going to die, and just then the evangelist shows up and says, "What are you doing here? Weren't you the one crying by the city of destruction?" Pilgrim is speechless. "Didn't I direct you to go to the narrow gate?" Yes, you did. "Well, how was it you so quickly turned aside?" "Well, I met the gentleman who had so many worldly wise words, and I took his counsel, and here I am. But it's not anything like I thought. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible." "Stand still," the evangelist said. "I will give you the word of the Lord. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Pilgrim falls on his face, cries out to the Lord. He gets up and starts heading to the narrow gate. Evangelist wishes him Godspeed. He's learned his lesson. He arrives at the gate and sees a sign, "Knock, and it will be open to you." He knocks on the gate, and out comes a serious, grave-looking person named Goodwill. "Sir, I'm a poor burdened sinner. I've come from the city of destruction. I've come to be delivered from the wrath to come. I was told that this gate was the way to salvation. Are you willing to let me in?" The man answered, "I'm willing with all my heart." And the gate was open. He takes a step in and he feels a jerk backwards, strong jerk backwards. "Well, what was that?" The man at the gate said, "A little distance from this gate there is erected a strong castle of which Beelzebub is the captain, from whence both he and they that are with him shoot arrows at those that come up to this gate, if but by chance they might die before they can enter in." Christian, pilgrim, goes in. "I rejoice and I tremble." We're kind of like that, aren't we? We're like that pilgrim walking on this earth. We feel the pull of the world. How many times has God warned us in his word about the world? Jesus said in John 15 that he has taken us out of the world. We no longer belong to it. James 4:4 says, "To love the world is to hate God," and it's actually spiritual adultery. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of people in the world, so they can't receive the gospel." Revelation 12 says Satan, his whole job, Revelation 12, is to lead the world, the whole world, astray. On and on we could go with these kinds of scriptures. Those who belong to God are just like Abram. We no longer belong to the world. We've been separated out, and now we have to learn to depend on God as we walk in our pilgrimage. I want to look at 1 John chapter 5. As we close here, and focus on this just a minute. 1 John chapter 5, way in the back by the book of Revelation. We have a privilege that few have. More need to know. Our prayer, it should be that more will come to know the gospel, that somehow God, give us an avenue into conversation. Give us an avenue into sharing. But 1 John 5 describes it this way. Verse 4. "Everyone born of God overcomes the world." In other words, we are overcomers. We have the tent. We have the altar. We can call upon the name of the Lord. "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. In other words, by believing and trusting, we have victory over the world. The very next verse says this: who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I've had people come to my door, maybe you've had them too, and you try and get conversations with them, it's kind of difficult. And one pair, I ask, what do you have that's better than what I already have? I know like the scripture says, I know I'm born of God. I know I have eternal life. They says, well, we really don't know. And I said, you know, God wants you to know. And I turned him to this scripture. Then we went a few verses further to verse 13, 1 John 5:13. Listen, God wants us to know we're saved. It says this in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Who knows? God knows. Remember that tent. Abraham's been separated out. He's learning dependence. We have the tent too, in a sense. We live in a tent. Yeah, we have a house, we have an apartment, we have a condo, wherever, but we don't belong to this world any longer. We have a tent. We also have an altar. Let the altar be our home. Let the altar be the center of the universe for us. Go to prayer and then call upon the name of the Lord, just like Abram. We'll feel that pull of the world, but we bow to our King. And we obey another king from another kingdom. Then pray that others may come into this insight, in this blessing as well, by the grace of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we pray and the worship team comes up, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that if there's anyone here in this